As I said at the beginning, we come to one of these great hymns of praise that Paul offers up, and it is believed that these two verses are a excerpt from a hymn that was sung in the early church. We don't know that for certain, but that seems as if it may be what this is that Paul is quoting something that would have been very familiar to the church as a hymn that they sung together. Regardless of that, it is a glorious couple verses of just simply exalting Christ. And as we've gone through this sixth chapter, Paul has been dealing with this matter of false teachers. He's been dealing with the right approach to things, to money, not loving money, but rather pursuing godliness, pursuing righteousness, pursuing faith and love, patience and meekness, recognizing as he moves into here that these things are, the things of this world are temporary. As he says in verse 7, we brought nothing into the world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. These things are immensely temporary, but there is something that is glorious and eternal, and that is the something which we must pursue. And so that comes to, let me begin reading in verse 14, because he says, that thou keep this commandment, that is, flee the love of money, pursue righteousness, godliness, etc., that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. As we're working through this chapter, as I've said, Paul seems to get almost sidetracked. It's not quite sidetracked, but as he's gone through 1 Timothy, Paul has been completely unable to pass by Christ without stopping to exclaim at his greatness and glory. We've seen it a couple times through this book already. And what Paul is doing here is as he's calling Timothy to flee the temporary things, to flee the futility of money. He is exalting that which is far greater. And I must say, it has been, I've had one of these weeks has just been a whole lot of fun studying out the message. And it's just one of these verses that just, you know, I enjoy preaching, but this week I just thoroughly looked forward to this morning because of these two verses, because of Christ. Because what Paul is saying here is live for that which pleases the eternal King, because the eternal King is glorious. And so we're going to pause for a moment and we're going to consider the glorious realities of Christ. And what he begins by saying is verse 15, that he is the blessed and only potentate. I love that word, potentate. It's not one that we use a lot. Therefore, we don't have too many, at least I hope we don't have too many misconceptions about it. But it just has a powerful ring to it, at least in my mind. And the word means he that rules with power. It comes from a word, without getting into all the Greek, it comes from the same Greek word that we get our word dynamite from. It is he that rules with great power. And it is describing the rule of Christ as the powerful ruler of all, that he is the only powerful ruler of all. He, Christ alone, is the one who is in charge of everything. And he uses two words to describe him as potentate. First, he is blessed. And this is one of those extremely difficult, at least at times it can be difficult, but extremely important truths to understand about Christ. Because blessed refers to the idea of possessing happiness. So that when we bless somebody, we are wishing them happiness, or we are giving to them happiness. When somebody is blessed by the Lord, he is given genuine happiness by God. Christ is blessed. And the blessed in the sense that he possesses in himself all happiness. That's what Paul is describing here, is this one who in himself possesses all contentment, all joy, all delight, all happiness. So that Christ does not need to look to men or to creation to get happiness. He is not dependent upon events or upon something to make him happy. He is happy, contented, and sufficient in himself, so that out of him flows all happiness, all joy, all delight. That out of him comes that which is truly delightful. Because Christ himself is the self-sufficiently happy, powerful ruler of all. And it tells us he is the only potentate. He's the only one. I mean, you study human history, and it's kind of scary the number of people that pop up who seems to be their only goal in life is to be the ruler of the world. And whether they have armies under their control or not, there are many that still seem to strive in one way or another for world domination. Yet in the end, there is only one who rules all things. Now, I think what Paul is saying, some of what Paul is saying is in direct contrast to Caesar. Ruling the Roman Empire, he proclaimed himself to be God and proclaimed himself to be ruler of the world. And what Paul is saying is that there is one sovereign ruler of all. There is only one. Every other power is under him. He alone is sovereign over all the affairs of all creation. So that Satan's power is only that of a rebellious prince who is tolerated for a time. Man's power is no more than that of a willful creation which will one day be brought into full submission. And we like to imagine that we are independent creatures, able to act as we will, when we will, sufficient to ourselves and sovereign over our affairs. Any really thoughtful consideration we recognize really quick, we're not as independent as we think we are. We are utterly dependent. We are dependent upon God for everything, so that it is by Him that we live and move and have our being. It is by Christ that all things consist. It is only Christ that is the truly sovereign Lord of all. There is only one who rules over everything. There are no other gods. There are no other rulers. He does not share power with any. Christ is King of kings. There is no king that reigns with him. He is Lord of lords. There is no master that rules alongside him. Jesus alone is sovereign over all things. And what you see in this, and we see through the New Testament, is this is present reality. Who is the blessed and only potentate? It is future reality. He will be. But it is also present reality. He is right now sovereign Lord over everything. He is the only potentate. There is coming a day where Christ will reign here on the earth. He will rule over men from the throne of David. He will then all creation will be fully submitted to him. There is coming an eternal reign of Christ in which all rebels will be cast into eternal punishment, in which sin will be finally eradicated, and Jesus will rule from the New Jerusalem over a universe and a humanity that is fully submitted to his will. That is coming. That's what we get to look forward to. Christ currently rules and reigns over all things. Even though all things are under the curse of sin, even though mankind lives in rebellion, even though the demonic forces live in rebellion, they still are fully under the reign of Christ. So that Christ and only Christ is the one who does all that he wills in heaven and earth. He is the only one that accomplishes all things according to his eternal purpose. So that even though creation is in rebellion against him, Jesus now rules supreme over creation and accomplishes all his will. And even though mighty beings, even though nations and people all might seek to oppose him, there is not one that can stay his hand. There is not one that can stop him from doing anything that he wills to do. There is none that hinders his plan. There is none that does anything other than what Jesus allows and that which accomplishes his eternal purposes. A glorious statement to start off with is there's one in charge, and that's Christ. This is where he starts. You can tell why he's having fun this week. This is where he begins. He rules now. He will rule for all of eternity because he is eternal. Verse 16, who only hath immortality. He's the only one with genuine immortality. He is the source of life. Here we come to another one of those marvelous truths of God that just is mind-bending. He has no beginning. So that for all of eternity he existed. There is no predecessor. He has no creator. He has no designer. He has no architect. He has none that he owes his power or his existence to. He has eternally existed in exactly the form that he exists now. It's not that he was generated out of something and now it's become what he is. He has eternally been. And he eternally will be. That is the emphasis of this immortality, is that he has all life and that he exists forever. He has always existed and he will always exist, so that there was never a point in time, and if you can imagine an eternity past when Jesus did not exist, there was never a moment in space or the history of all in which Christ did not exist. There will never be a point in time, in space, in heaven or earth in the future when Jesus will not exist. He alone is immortal. And then he says, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, who no man has seen nor can see. Christ dwells in the unapproachable and unseeable light. Now to understand this, we need to answer what this light is. And several passages come to my mind that help us understand this. Exodus 33, in that passage, Moses is there on Mount Sinai. He asked to see God's face. God responds, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And John says in John chapter 1 that no man has seen God at any time. Jesus said in John chapter 6, not that any man hath seen the Father. Paul says in Colossians 1 verse 15 that Christ is the image, the perfect representation of the invisible God. Earlier in this book, in chapter 1, Paul has described God as invisible. He is eternal, immortal, and invisible. John again says in 1 John that God is light. Isaiah 60 says, the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light. We go to the end of the book, Revelation, and it tells us that it is God's glory that illuminates the New Jerusalem. And we could bring that and other passages together to bear on this. And this unapproachable and unseeable light is God the Father. So that Christ is the one who dwells in that light. Now, the significance of that is, well, it's amazing. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. It begins with verse 5, 6, 7, and 8 with the incredible humiliation of Christ as he left his position, his glory in heaven, became man, became slave, became obedient, even unto death, the death of the cross. And because of his obedience, verse 9, it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is God, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul tells us that Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of the Father. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus says, ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. 40 days after Christ's resurrection, he was taken up into heaven. At that time, God fully restored to Jesus all that he had willingly set aside. And now Jesus reigns as the everlasting God-man, seated in power beside his Father. So that Christ now reigns with the Father, and he reigns from the presence of the Father, the throne of the Father, that he is there dwelling in the presence of God the Father. And so what Paul says here is a marvelous statement that Christ dwells in the presence of the Father. And what he says about the Father are crucial. God is unapproachable and unseeable. We do not have free and unlimited access to God. We don't have, merely by virtue of being human, the right and the privilege of coming to the throne of God and declaring our desires to Him. God is unapproachable. That is why He told Moses, "You can't see my face and live." God is utterly unapproachable. That is why we need an intercessor. That is why we needed one to come from God to us, because we can't go to God. God is unapproachable, yet God in His marvelous love has sent one to make access possible, so that any access to the Father that may have existed before the fall was now completely gone, so that now fallen man cannot possibly approach the throne. We cannot stand before His glory. His majesty and His holiness would destroy finite and fallen man. So we need someone to be our intercessor. We need one who goes between us and our Father, that we may be saved and our petitions may be heard of Him. Because the Father is unapproachable, He is unseeable. As we've already seen, He is invisible. No man can perceive the Father. Only Christ can declare the Father to us. We cannot see God with our eyes. We cannot perceive Him with our own fallen mind and our sinful hearts. We cannot imagine that we can figure out God just by looking at nature and listening to our hearts. You see the futility of that. Look at the pagan religions around the globe. While creation declares the glory of God, the heaven shows His handiwork. We need more, because our corrupted mind cannot conceive the glories of the Father. And so in God's love, He sent to us His Son, who is the perfect representation, who is God, who is God become flesh, to reveal to us the Father, so that we can see the Father through the Son, so that we can go to John again and we can rejoice when Christ says, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." We have a glorious, glorious revelation of the Father through the Son. And Christ left the glory of the presence of the Father to come to earth to reveal the Father to us. He left the glory and the majesty and the dominion at the right hand of the Father and gave that up willingly to come and to become a man, to become a slave, to become condemned to death, that we might be able to come to the Father by Him. Christ has done this glorious thing, and that now He has been exalted. So that now, as Hebrews says, we have one who is ever living to make intercession for us. We have one who is now seated at the right hand of the Father on high. We have one in whom, as believers, we can say our Christ is hid with Christ in God. That Christ is now our life in heaven. He is the source of it. He is the sustainer of it. And there in the presence of the Father, Christ dwells. And because of that, we have a high priest who knows the feelings of our infirmities. And we can come boldly before the throne of grace, that there we can find grace and mercy in our time of need. This is our Christ. This is our Savior. It is Christ who has made this relationship with God possible. And then he says he will be eternally glorified. In him, in whom be honor and power everlasting. To Christ will be eternal honor and eternal dominion. And this right here is one of the reasons why I keep harping on our purpose as a church and as Christians. We exist to glorify God because Christ is going to be eternally glorified. We exist to exalt Him as supreme right now in our lives because He is supreme and He is going to be eternally exalted as supreme. A glorious thing that is occurring and that will occur. And if we are the children of God, the body of Christ, if we are His servants, we are to be striving to accomplish His will in this world, which means we will be living like it really is His kingdom, His power, and His glory forever. Because Christ is eternally exalted. Because Christ now reigns, and Christ will reign forever. Because Christ is returning with His armies. Because Christ is going to overthrow Satan. He's first going to imprison him and then finally throw him into eternal torment. So that all those who have refused Christ, they will face the same eternal judgment in the lake of fire. But before their eternal condemnation, as we've already read in Philippians 2, before their eternal condemnation, every knee will bow. Every knee, every creature will acknowledge Christ is Lord. I cannot imagine that scene, but it's going to be awesome. Every rebellious angel is going to bow before the throne of God and proclaim that Christ is Lord. Every wicked man, every politician, every tyrant, every emperor, every king, every president, prime minister, judge, parliamentarian, and every rebel on the earth is one day going to bow and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Every creature will humble themselves before Christ. And then eternity will be ushered in. All of the rebels will be removed to eternal torment. The righteous remain. The curse and sin will be removed. The heavens and earth, these heavens and earth will be destroyed. And they will be remade. And Christ will rule for all of eternity over a people who will continually glorify Him. To borrow a phrase from black pastor, maybe some of you have heard of him or heard his message. He's just simply, "That's my King right there. He is the one that will reign forever. He is the one that does reign. And He is the one that we are exalting this morning and which we should be exalting every day of our life. But the astounding thing which we recall today is that this mighty exalted God who rules all of creation, He left His place of power and majesty to submit Himself to the wages of sin. So though He had no sin, and He has no sin, yet He became sin, and He suffered sin's penalty that men might be saved. Today we are remembering that incredible humility, the horrid suffering of, and the full exaltation of Christ. We are remembering that God became flesh and dwelt among us. That He became cursed for us. He became obedient to the death of the cross that by His stripes we can be healed from all iniquity. We see the glory of Christ, the eternal glory which He possessed before He became man. We see this marvel and glory and majesty that He willingly set aside to accomplish our salvation. We see Christ, who rules over all, learning submission by suffering so that He could redeem to Himself out of every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation a people to His eternal glory. And this is what we are remembering today. We're remembering the glory of Christ and the humiliation of Christ to accomplish our salvation.